Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us your Spirit to teach us and to guide us, for you are the ultimate teacher, Lord God. Father, I just want to be a mouthpiece today. Use me according to your purpose and your will. Let me hear your voice. Let them hear your voice. In Yeshua's name, amen. Now, I'm just curious, how many did their assignments and read Romans 11? Oh, not bad. Not bad. Well, hopefully we'll get there today. But you'll be way ahead of the schedule if you did. Anyway, let me give a quick background where we came from and where we're going. And we started talking about a little bit about Messianic Judaism, because obviously there's some issues that we deal with in Messianic Judaism that not every body and expressions of love for Yeshua, for Jesus, has to deal with, and that is the issue of identity. People are like, what's the big deal? You're a follower of Jesus, that's the end of it. Well, it's not that easy with the Messianic movement because people don't know how to put a label around it, don't know how to quite understand it. Like, one of the things we have to help people with, and I hope we have covered that, is that just because you become a member of a Messianic Jewish congregation, it does not make you Jewish. So we have Jews and non-Jews in this community. And the Jews are Jews and the non-Jews are non-Jews. They don't become Jews just because they're going to Messianic congregation, observing Shabbat and God's feast days, His Mo'adim. Those things are given by God and they're wonderful, but it doesn't make you a Jew. But that shows the heart of God. One of the things we need to see is that God wants Jew and Gentile to come together as one, because, hey, that's the way it's going to be for eternity, right? From every tongue, tribe, and nation. And from the nation of Israel, it says in Revelation, 12,000 each tribe, representing the fullness of all of Israel, will all be together as one, worshiping the one true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. Now, we need to understand that God chose to refer to himself as the God of Israel. You know, he's, well, isn't he the God of the whole world? Isn't he the God of the United States? Well, yeah, I mean, he's God. He's God. That's it. I mean, he is God. But God chose to refer to himself as the God of Israel in a special way, and we can't get around that. And so one of the things we have to deal with in a Messianic congregation is to walk through helping people to understand who they are and their identity. You know, a lot of people believe when a Jew accepts Yeshua as the Messiah that they're no longer a Jew. And Jewish people tell you that's not true. And we've walked through that a Jew believing in Yeshua, in Jesus, still maintains his Jewish identity. And that's a good thing, because it shows that, first of all, that this whole movement, a lot of people forget, this book, the Bible, is a Jewish book. The apostles, the prophets, the teachers, all of them, all Jewish people. That's why I find it funny when I meet somebody who expresses their love for Jesus and say they hate Jewish people. I said, then you got a problem, because Jesus himself is a Jew. So you got an issue there you got to deal with. Yeshua himself said these words, salvation is of the Jews. That's what he says. Somebody said, oh, that's not fair. Shouldn't it be just for everybody? Well, you take that up with God. He's the one that said it. He's the one that set it up that way. Not that God only cares about the Jewish people. God cares about his whole creation. But he has a way about how he wants to bring that salvation to the whole earth. It's his plan. And I don't know about you. I don't like to buck against God. I mean, I give God enough trouble as it is. Believe me. I ask him tons of questions. I argue about everything. He tells me to do something. I don't always just do it. I'll just be honest with you. Just go do that. I'm like, what? You kidding me? Really? But you don't know those people like I know those people. They are not worthy of salvation. They don't deserve it. And God says, yeah, but I want you to go. God, are you really saying that? I wrestle with him on some things, but it's good. Eventually he pins me down and I do what he says to do. He always wins. Imagine that. He always wins. You'd think I would catch that right away, but I'm hard to learn sometimes. So anyway, we walked through some things. We want to deal with some certain words, and so I'm not going to try to go over it all again. But one of the words we dealt with is the word Christian. And the word Christian comes from three places in the scriptures. We looked at it in Acts 11, and another place in Acts, and also in Peter. And we walked over. This is all review. It's all on the CD. You can get a free one if you want to listen to it. But we saw that the Greek word for Christian is the word Christianos. And it simply means a follower of the Messiah. That's what it means. And it was a term that was given to the disciples of Yeshua by others. They didn't get together, have a meeting, what should we call ourselves, raise their hands up, say, hey, how about the word Christianos? That's not how it happened. They were given that name because of the lifestyle that they lived. When you look in Acts 11, it says, and they were first called Christians at Antioch. That Greek word call doesn't just mean to say, but it means to say according to the nature of the life. Like you would call somebody, and years ago people got their last names by the trade that they were doing. Jim the baker, Tim the blacksmith. That became their last name, representing the nature of who they are and what they were known for. Well, these followers of the Messiah, first starting with Jewish people and then open up the door for non-Jews to believe as well. We saw that whole story with Peter and God making it clear with Cornelius that the Gentiles are not to be considered unclean, but they are to come in too if they embrace Yeshua. And it made it clear that because these guys lived the life that everything they did, as they were going through their life, going bowling, though they probably didn't bowl back then, but whatever it is they did for kicks. Today we have movies and bowling and surfing the web, whatever it is you do. But what they did, no matter what they did, they expressed their faith in the Messiah. So that people called them Christianos. And if we came from the Hebrew way, we would call them Messianics. Meaning followers of the Anointed One. Christos in Greek, meaning anointing, Anointed One. And that's why they called him that. Because why? Everywhere they went, all they talked about was the Messiah. They were always calling people to repentance, always praying for people, always preaching about the Messiah. And because of that, people were like, yeah, those Christianos. And it was used to refer to Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers. And so that's what the word meant. Then we quickly went back and said, well, how come in the Messianic movement, for anybody who's familiar with it, a lot of Jewish believers, not all, but a lot of Jewish believers get a little bit uptight if you call them Christian. And some would even say, I am not Christian. It's, oh, I thought you believed in Jesus. Well, yeah, I do believe in Yeshua, but I'm not a Christian. You go, hold it. Now you go with them armed with weapons. Pastor Ralph says that you are because it says so in the Scriptures. Well, that's true. According to the Scriptures, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, if you believe in Yeshua, you can be referred to as a Christianos. But we're not, we got to remember, we are like 1,800 years removed from the first century. And a lot has happened. And one of the things that's happened is the body of Messiah moving away from its Jewish foundation and roots, embracing Greek understanding and ideas, and also embracing some ideas that are not even found in Scripture. One of those would be anti-Semitic attitudes. And so out of that, you know, a lot of people know this because they read today, and they read about Constantine, and we know what happened with Constantine and how that organized, institutionalized the church, and some practices were brought into the body of Messiah that were not in Scripture. Some of it was even pulled from pagan ways. And so we have to be careful with that. And one of the things that came with that, though, was a repudiation of its Jewish foundation. So much so, if you do the study, you will find that the institution of the church came to a point to say if a Jew became a believer in Yeshua, that they stopped being a Jew. Not only did it do that, in some cases they required them to break commandments of God, maybe eat some pork or something to prove or something they're really believers. And eventually the word Christian began to mean someone who's no longer Jewish. The word Christian meant someone who doesn't believe that the law has a place in the follower's life. And so an anti-law, anti-nomianism developed that became against the law of God. And so for Jewish believers who are defined by the fact, like King David, who says in Psalm 119, oh God, how I delight in your law day and night, seeking to hide it in my heart that I might sin against you. Suddenly they're being told that law is an evil, bad thing. That was the problem. And God got rid of that law. Yeshua took care of it and got out of the way. When Yeshua himself says, I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law, to bring the fullness of the meaning of the law in his life. Yeshua is God's son. He's not going to contradict his father's law. People say, hold it, but I read in scripture where Yeshua says things like, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, if you have hatred in your heart, you have murdered your brother. You're guilty of the commandment. See, he was against the commandment. No. He says, you have heard it said. Whenever Yeshua wanted to quote direct meaning, he says, it is written. When he says, you have heard it said, he says, now I'm going to talk to you about how people interpret the commandments. And the Pharisees had many, many ways of interpreting God's written law. In fact, Yeshua said about them that many times through their doctrine, they made the word of God void, meaning of no effect, by their traditions. Not God's traditions, but the traditions of men. So when Yeshua said, you've heard it said, he says, but that if you should not, about not killing, well, what happened, the tradition of the day said, excused themselves from a lot of commandments by being very lawyer-like, no offense to the lawyers in here, but lawyer-like and twisting God's word to say, well, I didn't really do that. Any parent here knows this, and any kid who gave their parent a hard time knows this. Your parent tell you something. Let's say you're running through the house, and your parents say, stop running. Now, you know they mean for you not to start, not be rushing through the house. That, you know that's what they mean. So you go from this to... You're like, and you go, your parents go, I told you to stop running. I am not running. I am skipping. I'm not guilty. See, my kids were really smart like that. They just could figure that kind of stuff out. And, of course, Sandra had a very fast backhand, so... They had to watch out. They had to learn to duck at the same time. Well, people did that. Grown-ups do that too. You take a law and you twist it. That's not what you said this. And that's what was happening to the Pharisees. So Yeshua says, you've heard it said. But what Yeshua did is he gave the heart of the Father's heart, the commandment. He says, look, yeah, you can sit there with your chest stuck out saying, well, I've never murdered anyone. So I'm not guilty of thou shalt not murder, which is a literal translation of that. And he says, do you have hatred in your heart towards your brother? Well, yeah. Then you've murdered him in your heart. You're guilty before God because in your heart, you're just afraid of the consequences of carrying it out. But if you could get away with it, it'd be a done deal. And so Yeshua would have never been against his father's commandments. He would have walked about. He kept the Torah. He kept the law. He fulfilled those things. And he expected his disciples to walk after that as well. I mean, come on, what is the new covenant? The new covenant is God says, I will write my laws in your heart and in your mind. That's the new covenant. Quoted from Jeremiah. That's the new covenant. Jesus dying on the cross for your sin is not the new covenant. That's how the new covenant is ratified, caused to be in effect. The new covenant is God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the one I made with them before when I brought them out of Egypt that they broke, even though I was a husband to them. But in this new covenant, I will write my Torah, law, in their hearts and in their minds. I will forgive them of their sins. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And all of them shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's the new covenant. A way to know God intimately, where he's putting his law inside of you, not just on a plaque in your house, but in your heart. And so that's what we understand in the Messianic movement, well, in place of the law. But historically, people didn't always do that. A lot of the Christian world views the law as something bad and wicked and evil. And so for a lot of Jewish believers in Yeshua, they don't want to be known as someone who is anti-law, but someone who can delight in God's law. Well, as Paul says, the law is holy, just, and good, Romans 7. And so they want to be able to say that. And so a lot of them will say, no, we're not Christian. We're Messianic Jews. We're Jewish believers. They'll use other terminology. And so you're not so hard on people like that. I use an example, and I'll keep throwing this in because it gets such a shock factor. Lamuel's just shaking his head. But I'm throwing it in because it makes the point. And that is how words change meaning. And a number of weeks ago, I stood up in front of the congregation. I said, I have an announcement to make to the congregation. And I said, I just got to get this out there. I can't hold it in any longer. I have to get it out. I want to announce to the congregation that I am gay. I'm gay. And I've just been wanting to tell you that I'm gay. And I'm hoping to be more gay. I'm hoping to be so full of gayness that I want you to be full of gayness. I want everybody in this congregation to be gay. Everybody. And I saw some of my deacons really starting to say, we got to call a meeting. Pastor Ralph's got to be stepped down right now. There's some problems here. And then I explained to you that when I was a kid, the Webster dictionary meaning of the word gay means to be happy, full of joy. It's a culture that grabbed that word that God had the meaning of means to be happy, full of joy, and give it a different meaning. So much so that it's affected our whole culture that we don't even use the word anymore to speak to something that's a good thing. To be happy. Simcha, joy, is what God wants in our lives. So now we understand that. And even with that understanding, most of us still will not use the word gay to describe ourselves. Because we know the culture wouldn't understand what we're saying. That's the same thing for a lot of Jewish believers in Yeshua, why they will not use the word Christian, because people might misunderstand that they are a Jew who believes in the Messiah, who believes the Torah. And on fact of that, a lot of Gentiles, non-Jews in the Messianic Jewish movement won't use the term either. And they come up with a different term. Now, culturally, if y'all learned anything over the past week, in the Messianic movement, what is the number one word that's used to refer to followers of Yeshua? Nope, not believers. What is it? Messianics. That's the term we use. Now, what's the number one word used throughout the Christian world, in the evangelical world especially, to refer to those who believe in Jesus? Believers. Those are the most popular words. Because saying you're a Christian, even in the evangelical world, may not mean anything. A lot of people go to church, but they've never been born from above of the Spirit of God. And so we make a distinction between those who are believers and those who are just Christian. We are referring to the difference of those who really follow. Now, the word that the disciples use for themselves is the word disciple. That's the term they use. They're disciples of Yeshua. That's the word they use. Anyway, that was all that. Then we talked about the one new man. Ephesians 2:14. That reads this way, for he is our peace who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so we talked about this one new man, and we said, look, the whole idea of one new man is not that God is making Jews Gentiles and Gentiles Jews. Jews stay as Jews, Gentiles stay as Gentiles, but God has removed the enmity between the two so they can walk together as one before him. Jew and Gentile in the body. And then Paul was writing this back when that was really a huge thing because most Gentiles were pagans in those days. So that was a great thing that those who were former pagans could come into oneness with God's people who were set aside with his laws and his commandments. But what we need to see is that God was not trying to destroy people's identities and distinctions, because he says in the same place, he says in related to this is in Galatians. He says, look, there's no more male and female, or Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave or free. And a lot of people say, see, there's no difference anymore. It's all, let's not even talk about Jew or Gentile, because it's been obliterated. It's not there anymore. Well, are there still male and female in the world? Maybe we shouldn't talk about that either, because it's all said in the same context. What he's referring to is the last part, but we need to see the focus, is in Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's the emphasis. That's the thing of unity. Not to make somebody like you. God's not trying to make men like women and women like men. That's an abomination for a man to be like a woman, a woman to try to be like a man. That's an abomination in his sight. So why would he undo his word and say, now in the Messiah, it doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter if you're male and female. No, if that's the case, then why does Paul write to married men and say, hey, you, a husband's. Or does it matter who's the husband? Maybe the wife can be the husband and the man can be the wife. Maybe we can just switch the roles. No, not in God's economy you can't. God views the man as the husband. And the woman as the wife. And he speaks to them each commandments and things they are to do. And if there's no difference in Messiah, then let's get away from this distinction of adults and children. But why does Paul write children? Submit to your parents. Honor your mother and father, the first commandment with promise. These distinctions still matter to God. What God has removed is the access to Him. See, before, only certain people could get to God. The priest, the high priest, was the only one that could go into the most holiest holies. Certain prophets heard from God. Occasionally a king or two would hear from God, and even sometimes the kings didn't even hear from God. They'd go to the prophets. But in the new covenant, God opens up the door to pour out his Holy Spirit so that everyone can hear his voice. All of them shall know me from the least to the greatest. It's the knowing of God that has been opened up to anyone. God still leaves men as men, women as women. And he leaves Jews as Jews and Gentiles as Gentiles. But all of them have a place at the throne of God and his grace to come to him and talk to him. He doesn't look there and say, oh, you're a female. Sorry. I only see you once a month. No, you cry out and say, I'm a father. He says, I'm here. Or as I always like to say about the young people, sometimes parents and older adults have low expectations of their little children, as though God has a little child Holy Spirit. He has an adult Holy Spirit and has a child Holy Spirit. And so with your little children saying, I'm hearing from God, oh, that's cute. Look at the little child, think they're hearing from God. They got the little Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was not even out of the womb yet, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he didn't come out of his mom's body yet. And he was filled with the Spirit of God. Not the little Holy Spirit, not the baby Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit poured out inside of him. We need to have great expectation. We prayed over our children that they're going to hear from God. And when you're praying about family situations, turn to them and say, what do you think? They might surprise you. They might take it to you and say, thus says the Lord God, I say unto you, my parents. He said, that's good, but remember you're supposed to honor me as you say that now. You know, make sure there's some honor in that rebuke. Do it in a way that shows glory to God and honor to me. This is what I want you to see that God wants to do. That's the coming together. He wants to be together. He goes on. Look at Ephesians, the third chapter. Concerning this one access to the Father. He goes on. Look, verses down to second chapter, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's speaking to the non-Jews. He's not speaking to the Jewish people. They are not strangers and foreigners. They are the covenant was given to them. So Paul is writing to the non-Jewish believers. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. He didn't say, because we've made you Jews now. No, that's not what he says. But he says this. But fellow citizens with the saints, the word saint, very carefully, just means a holy one. You don't become a saint because some institution has a vote that they feel you've done enough deeds and now they're going to make you a saint that people can pray to. You pray to the Father in the name of Yeshua. You don't need to be talking to any saint anywhere. They can't hear you anyway. So don't waste your time going down there. But he said, you are fellow citizens. See, the actuality is, if you are a follower of Yeshua, you are a saint. Because God translates you from darkness to the kingdom of light. He makes you a new person. He makes you holy. You don't make yourself holy. He makes you holy. All you need to do is do like the dirt did when Moses showed up with the burning bush, and that is to yield the presence of God. God said to Moses, the ground that you're on is holy. What work, what deeds did that ground do to earn the place of holiness? How many things did he walk that ground, walk out and say, now I deserve holiness? You know what the only thing he did, only thing that ground did was to receive the presence of God. Guess what? The scripture says that you were made from the dust of the earth. And that or that case, you're from the dirt too. You're dirt. Yep, you're dirt. I'm sorry, but you are. You're dirt. Every last one of you, you're dirt. But if you embrace Yeshua, that means you receive the presence of God. I got good news for you. You're not just dirt. You're holy dirt. You're holy dirt. So next time somebody comes around and say, well, who are you and what are you? I'm holy dirt. I received the presence of God to live in this vessel, and there, because of that, he has set me apart. I am holy. I am a holy one. I am a saint. You could get a business card saying Saint Trinity. People say, well, you got a business card. Yes, I do, right here. Saint Trinity, that's right. Saint Hilton. Right, Hilton? Saint Hilton, holy one. So we got to get out of our stuff that's been messed with us and get back to the Word. And that's what a holy one is. So he says, the mystery here is that he says that the non-Jew, the Gentile, has become fellow citizens with the saints. Now, he's in this context, he's speaking of all the men and women of God who have come through the ages, through the Jewish people, who have lived holy and righteous, because that's how the term was referring to, were the saints of those who were given the commandments. So it was referring to Jewish people. And he says to these Gentiles, he doesn't say, you've replaced them. You are fellow citizens. You're sharing it with them. See, that's a difference. If he just said, you are now citizens and the others are not, then that would be a different story. But he takes the time to say, fellow citizens, meaning you're sharing this with someone else. In the context, he's saying to the Gentiles, you're sharing this with the Jews. You guys used to be far off, strangers to the covenant. Now you've been brought near. He says, not only that, but you are members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua the Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, to whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God has been looking to dwell in a temple not made with the hands of men. Each one of you individually are a temple, and then when we come together, we become this fitted building together of the temple of God, of God's dwelling place and his presence. He wants to indwell you so that wherever you go, he is there with you. You don't need to call me. When you're somewhere and you're dealing with the gospel and the kingdom as a situation, you have the Holy Spirit, the authority of God, the power of God to deal with it right then on the spot. Don't say, hold on, I need to call my pastor. Hey, pastor, this person here wants to know about how to get saved, needs some prayer for ministry, they got a disease they need prayer for. Can you come? If I'm available, I'll come. But I might say to you, what are you waiting for? They may not have that much longer on the earth. You need to deal with it where you are. Because the Holy Spirit is there with you if you belong to him. He's dwelling you. Now, I'm not saying it's not a place to have others with you to increase the level of faith so you can pray more effectively. We want all the gifts operating. But get out of that mentality of the pastor is the only person that can go visit the sick, the only person who can preach the gospel. That's not the model at Ahavat Yeshua. For those who have been a part of us, you know that's not the model. You come up here and say, Pastor, I was just really praying. I had an idea, you know, these people over here need help. Okay, what are you going to do about it? That's what I do to you, right, Gene? I go, what are you going to do about it? And they're like, well, I thought you would do something about it. Well, God gave it to you. Why would I take from you what God gave to you? Now, I may have to oversee it. I may have to put some deacons and deaconesses to it to keep it in right order. But he gave the vision to you. Why am I going to steal your vision? He didn't give it to me. If he wanted to give it to me, he'd have given it to me at night. Let me know this is what we need to do. But God uses the whole body. He gives his gifts to different people. That's what makes us whole, bringing all the gifts into the body. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Messiah Yeshua, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace which was given to you. And he goes on and on, and for the sake of time, I'm going to skip a little bit and get down to verse 6, that he says, I've got to go back a little bit further. 4, by which you have read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Messiah. I told you the word mystery, when it's used in the apostolic writings, means something that was hidden that's now been made revealed. Something that was hidden has now been revealed. Nobody could see it before. But now it's been made manifest. It's revealed. That's a mystery in Scripture. It's not still a secret. It's now been made known. He says, the mystery of Messiah, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promises in Messiah through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The mystery is that these Goyim, these Gentiles, these people from the nations who more than likely most were pagans worshiping foreign gods, not knowing the commandments of God, not the chosen people, and God says, now this great mystery is taking place where through the Messiah, he's able to take those from the nations and make them fellow heirs. Once again, get it, fellow heirs. Not replacing the Jewish people, but coming alongside a Jew and Gentile together in the promises and the work of the kingdom. Can't miss these terms. This is very important that we get this. Now, we talk about this one new man. And I hope you get it. I think we've gone over enough for the past couple of weeks that you get it, that one new man doesn't mean getting rid of the Jews and getting rid of the Gentiles. But there is a sense of this newness of this one new man. And we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss the importance of the nature of this one new man. So turn with me. Ephesians 4:17. I'll go back just a little bit more. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the passage that's known as the fivefold ministry passage, apostles, evangelists, teachers, prophets, and pastors, this sort of thing, all coming together and having a work of the ministry. And you got these guys. But what is their purpose? To build names for themselves? No, their purpose is to equip the body, for the work of the ministry. See, one of my gifts is I'm a teacher. Not only a pastor, but I have a teaching anointing that God has given to me. And with that teaching anointing, I have a responsibility not to build a name for myself, but to equip you guys so that you get to do the work of the ministry. So y'all should have way more testimonies than I ever should have. Because I got to spend my time teaching and laboring and teaching. But you guys get to come back and say, I was out and I was ministering and somebody got saved. I was out and I laid hands on the sick and it got healed. I laid on hands on this person, got filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. I did all of that. And he didn't have to bring them up front to us. And we'll do that here, but you didn't have to do that. Because you've been taught in the things of God and his message, and you begin to walk that out because you're supposed to do the work of the ministry. That's your job. My job is to equip you to be able to do it. That's what I'm called to do. And so he says that when each part does its work, the whole body benefits from it. When everybody is doing what they're called to do, the gifting that they have in their lives, the entire body benefits. So then he says this. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, in testifying to the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understandings darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. This was the state that they used to be. But you have not learned Messiah, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Yeshua, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The thing you need to see is that when you embrace Yeshua, if you were a man, you're still a man. If you were a woman, you're still a woman. If you're a Jew, you're still a Jew. If you were a Gentile, you're still a Gentile, but you're not who you used to be. Because who you were before was separated from God without the life of God and redemption in your life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what God does, even if you can't see it, but when you really are born again, and you experience some of it, others see it more, God takes you literally out of darkness, picks you up, and puts you in the kingdom of light. Even before you sign your name on the membership role at any congregation, God already put you in the body. Now it's for you to find out where he wants you to serve. He does want you in a body. He wants you committed to a body. That's the way he does things. But behind the scenes, behind the veil, he's already at work. He's already moved you. Satan's chains were ripped off of you, and you were taken and put into the kingdom of God. Now you have a new master, Yeshua, who's Lord of your life. And he does something else. The scripture says he makes all things new, that you become a new creation in Messiah. He changes you from the inside. Scripture says that we're spirit, soul, and body. When you did not know Messiah, you were dead spiritually. When you became born again and the knowledge and revelation of Yeshua was brought to you and you received Yeshua as Lord of your life, then God spoke to that spirit and you were raised up and born again in the spirit. He gave you a new heart, a new spirit. And so you become a different person than you were before. That's the new man. The new man is tied to what we call the second Adam. That's what scriptures call it. The first Adam is who? Adam, Adama, created from the ground. But the second Adam is not made from the ground. Life giving spirit. And so when you're born again, you just transfer from like, well, okay, I get this physical from Adam from the ground, but now this new life I'm getting from the Lord above. So that what dwells inside this physical thing that decays is the one who spoke the world into existence, gives life to you. And so you live according to the life that he's put inside of you. And you become a new creation on this earth. And you're not like you were before. And you're a different person. That's the new man. born from above of the Spirit of God, whether you're Jew or Gentile, the new man is after the image of God. Let me give you one more, and then we'll touch a little bit on Romans. I didn't want you to do your reading for in vain. Colossians 3. We'll start with verse 8. By now you yourselves are to be put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Messiah is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Messiah forgave you, so also must you do. This is who you are. This is not what you're trying to achieve. This is who you are. Walking in righteousness should be as natural to you as brushing your teeth in the morning. If you have a problem with brushing your teeth in the morning, we might move it to learning to walk or talk. It should be just natural to you. Why? Because it's who you are. Do you understand that? I've shared with you in the past that years ago, many, many years ago, when I was preaching to some students, and I was still a student myself, and I got into this big thing with this one person, and he was very angry, and he was going on, and he said, you know, you guys, you people you call Christian, you think you're better than other people. You think you are better off. And see, in the fellowship group I was in, you know, we were given the answer. We're supposed to say, no, we're just like you. This is what we were taught. We're just like you. We're just sinners saved by grace. We're just like you. That's what I was taught as a new believer. The leaders taught me that. And I'm talking to this guy, and he goes, you guys think you're better. You think you're better. And, you know, you want to go, you want to humble yourself. No, I'm just like you. I'm just a sinner. I'm not better than you. That's not what came out of my mouth. The Spirit of the Lord rose up inside of me. And when the guy said to me, you think you're better than me, I said, I don't think it. I know it. And he looked. He never had a follower of Jesus tell him that before. You're not a very humble guy, are you? And I looked at him, I said, for me to say that I'm in the same place that you are, after Yeshua was nailed to the tree, shed his blood to redeem me and translate me into his kingdom, for me to say that I'm where you are would to be make a mockery of his death. And I will not do that. I am in a better place. I'm better than you. Now, I got good news for you. You can come over here with me. All you have to do is accept his son, and he will translate you into the same kingdom. Because I'm standing in the kingdom of God, and you're in the kingdom of darkness. I am in a much better place, much better position, and a much better person. He says, nobody's ever told it to me like that. And we prayed, and he asked to receive the Lord. Now, see, God, we got to get out of religious stuff and say what the word says about us. You're not just old sinner saved by grace. By grace, you were saved, but you were a sinner. Now through his grace, you have been brought and made a child of the living God. Why are you going to walk around saying you're old sinner when he's made you a righteous one? He's made you a saint. He's made you a holy one. He's made you one that's supposed to be an ambassador of the Messiah. Can you imagine, we are on Embassy Row here. Can you imagine any of the people from the embassy? Well, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm here representing my country and everything. You know, I'm just like you Americans. I'm no different. Our country is no different. They would fire him, bring him back to their country, because he's supposed to represent their country in our country. But we're called to be ambassadors of the Messiah.
We're supposed to represent him to those who don't know him. And if they want to stay there in the same place, say, I'm sorry, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, but you are not in the same place that I am. You are outside of his kingdom. You're still a stranger, far off, or you're dead in your trespasses and sin. I'm here to tell you, though, you don't have to stay there. If you embrace his son, he will do a work in you, the same work that he did in me, because God is consistent. He is not a man that he should lie. And he says, whoever will call on the name of Yeshua the Lord, who shall be saved. That's his promise. That's his promise. Now, I said I'd give you a little bit of Romans. Worship team can start heading back because people are going to want to praise the Lord. They're tired of listening to me. They're ready to praise God. Worship team, head back. Romans 11. So now, if God, through his Spirit, whether you're Jew or Gentile, gives you the same access to the throne of God, makes you a holy one, makes you a saint, what's the big deal about Israel? Why is it important? Maybe it's done away with. Well, some people believe that today. Some people believe that God has started a new thing and he's given up Israel and now he's made this new thing called the church. Not understanding that this new thing called the church is a continuation of a thing that he's been doing all along with his people. And what we're going to see is not that he started a new thing. He's just started a continuation of a thing that he's opened the doors for those who are on the outside to come into. Oh, if the church, the institutionalized church, had not closed their eyes to this truth, maybe the Inquisition would have never happened. Maybe the Holocaust, Sandra, would have never happened. Maybe pogroms would have never taken place. Maybe the idolatry that has come into Christianity would have never happened if they had gotten their identity correct. But the very thing that we're going to read here that Paul begins to warn against, sadly, the body of Messiah overall did not obey and went the opposite direction. And because of that, we're 1,800 years removed from the time of Yeshua. And maybe we wouldn't have been 1,800 years. Maybe Messiah would have returned by now. I don't know. But I know that this doctrine that says that God is finished with the Jewish people and they're done away with, they don't have any place, it's not from God. It is from hell. Because it seeks to turn God's turn people against the chosen people that God chose for a purpose, for Israel to be a light to the nations, that Yeshua the Messiah himself came through, not so they could be put aside, but so they could fulfill their calling, which would bring light to the whole earth, so that you would have this great mystery to have Jew and Gentile together as one in Messiah, worshiping the one true God. A great sacrifice unto the Lord. So let's look at this. I say then, has God cast away his people? If you have King James, it says, God forbid. If you have New King James, it says, certainly not. The right translation is certainly not. God forbid was just the way they spoke in those days, the old language. But the Greek underneath, is literally, it literally means, may it never be. That's what it literally means. May it never be. God forbid's pretty similar to that too, right? If God forbids it, it won't be, right? That's why the old King James said it that way. For I also, this is Paul talking, for I also was an Israelite. Oh, no, he didn't say was. I am an Israelite. I am of the seed of Abraham. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. He's writing to these Gentiles who are starting to say that they replace the Jewish people. He says, no, guys, has God forgotten his people? He says, if that's the case, you got an issue. Because I'm the apostle to you. And guess what? I'm still an Israelite. I'm still the seed of Abraham. I'm still from the tribe of Benjamin. And you guys are listening to me. So if you're saying that they're done with us, you got a problem because you're getting your teaching and learning and the Holy Spirit came through my ministry to you. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Eliyahu, Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. You feel like that sometimes? I know it happens a lot of times, some people in college, if you don't go to a believing school and you got so many unbelievers around you, or maybe you just started your job in the workplace, and you're in the secular workplace for the first time in your life, and suddenly you feel like, am I the only one? Everybody's so ungodly. People get there. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, and Paul was writing this, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant is a small portion of the whole. Get that? A remnant is a small portion of the whole. So Paul says, look, I am an Israelite. I am a Benjamite. I am the seed of Abraham, physically the seed, no spiritual thing here. I am it. And I'm preaching to you, and I'm telling you God has not forsaken his people, because just as there was a remnant during the time of Eliyahu, of Elijah, there is a remnant right now of Jewish believers in Yeshua. And I got news for you. Paul may have written that then, and it's still true today. There is a remnant of Jewish believers in Yeshua. One of the reasons why the Messianic movement was raised up, because God is restoring all things, and he wants to fulfill some things that he said he was going to fulfill. And the only way he was going to do that is by raising up the Jewish believers again, and he's done that. And he says, and if by grace that is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace, but is of works that is no longer grace, otherwise works is no longer works. So this is not about what people can accomplish on their own and their own ability. This all has to do with God and what God's doing. By the way, the word grace is the same word. 10 minutes, thank you. We get the word charis, grace. And it means God's, we usually translate it unmerited favor, is what God does for you that you can't do for yourself. Something he's doing in your life that he's worked in you. And we also get our word charismatic from that, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because you can't make yourself have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's something God gives to you. It is his grace, is what he gives. He works that in you. And the good thing about God's grace is that God is always pouring it out. It's more of his grace for you to come to. And one thing with God's grace that I want you to get is to really, one day, sit down and think about all the grace that God is giving you. See, a lot of people get that part of his grace is that he's forgiving you. A lot of believers get that. But that's not all he's done. He's giving you a new heart. He's giving you a new spirit. He's translated from darkness to light. These are part of the things of the grace. In fact, he's come to live in you to cause you to walk in his ways. That is his grace. That's why we can say with boldness, when somebody says, wow, when they want to say, oh, thank you, did such a kind thing. This is another thing that slipped out of my mouth once. See, because I was taught to be polite, right? So Gene would say something like, oh, that's such a nice thing. Oh, don't think about it, Gene, it was nothing. So we all do that. We all play religious games. But one time I was doing something because of the Spirit of God caused me to do it, and I did something, and somebody said, oh, you're such a good and kind person. I said, well, I can't help myself. That's the way God made me. They're like, what? What kind of arrogance is this? I said, it's not arrogance, it's the truth. Anything good that comes from me, it's God, it's not me. Okay? Anything bad that comes from me. It ain't God. It's all me. But the good stuff that comes, I can't help myself. God just does that in me, just moves through me, makes me do what's right, makes me walk in what is right, makes me have the right attitude. That is the grace of God working inside of me, his righteousness. Anyway. A few more. I got about 6 minutes left. They told me. Hallelujah. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, But the elect, the remnant, apostles, remember the apostles, all the Jewish people that were first believers, they received it, have attained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see. This is from Isaiah. Ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their backs always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. God forbid. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? There's a couple of things I want to try to get in real quickly here for you to see. There's a mystery of the theme fall here. I love this. Most translations say, but have they stumbled that they should not fall? Certainly not. But through their fall. That sounds weird. Have they stumbled they should not fall, but through their fall. Oh, you just said it didn't fall. So why does the translation say fall? I don't know if y'all caught that, but I caught. Anybody else catch that? Lamb, you got it. I knew Lamb would get it. I'm like, oh, you just said they didn't fall. Now you said they fell. Well, that all stuff like that gets my attention. When I read the Bible, I go like, okay. So sometimes I just pray it through and let the Holy Spirit show me. Sometimes I use the tools I have. So I said, well, let's check the Greek on this. Guess what? Two different Greek words used. Don't mean the same thing. The first Greek word that's used is similar to our word, the way you said it's pepto. It means to descend from higher to lower, to go down to the ground, to fall. The other word, paroptomy, means a lapse or deviation, to trespass. It's used in every other place in Scripture when it talks about trespassing. Committing a sin. So, this is what he's saying. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall all the way down to the ground? No more hope for them. Certainly not. But through their fall, the word, through their trespass. Ah, you know, mystery unveiled. Through their trespass, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their trespass, that's the Greek word that's used, is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So there wasn't a contradiction in Scripture. It's just the translators didn't do a good job of bringing out the difference in the meaning that's there. Because of the trespass of not embracing Yeshua as a Messiah, as a nation, God, through Paul, tells us the salvation came to the nations. For the purpose, that's not, you can't get around this, for the purpose of provoking Israel, the people of promise, to jealousy. And then he says, if their fall, their trespass, brings riches to the world, how much more their fullness? You got to get this now. How much more their fullness? If Israel sinning as a nation and not embracing the Messiah but rejecting him, what will happen when Israel as a nation says the very words that Yeshua said that they would not say to they would drink together him is Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What's going to happen when Israel has tried every button, following every philosophy they could follow to get ahead, and suddenly as a nation says, yes, Yeshua is Messiah, the Son of the living God. If their rejection of that brought salvation to the nations of the earth, all around the earth, people believing in the Lord, what's going to happen when the people who belong to that olive tree embrace him and say, yes, he is Lord. It says riches in their fullness. And we'll end with this verse. For I speak to you Gentiles. Are you a Gentile here today? You don't have to raise your hand. But Paul is speaking to you. And as much as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, oh, by the way, just so people haven't heard, some people think the word Gentile means pagan. It does not. It just means from the nations. I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Wow. You mean the only reason why Paul was preaching to you? So he could save his own people? That's part of it. That's not the fullness. You got to remember what he's saying. He realizes that salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy, because when the Jewish people embrace the Messiah, the fullness of the things of God will come to end. The kingdom of God promised to Israel. Remember when Yeshua was going up and his disciples, after spending 40 days with the resurrected Messiah, and all he taught about for 40 days was the kingdom of God. At the end of that day, before he goes up into the heaven, they turned to him and got a question to ask. They asked him, will you restore the kingdom at this time? Yeshua does not say, oh, it's spiritualized now. It's all about going to heaven. No, it's not what he says. He says, you wait until you get the Holy Spirit so you can be my witnesses. Why? Because they're going to proclaim the same message that's been proclaimed. That is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a praying for God's kingdom to come to this earth. Heaven's okay. They don't hate alarm systems in heaven. They don't need double locks up in heaven. It's down here that people will shoot you, stab you, steal from you, take from you. They're not doing that in God's presence. So we need his kingdom here on this earth. We need Yeshua to reign on this earth. Why does the book of Revelation end with saying, Yeshua, come quickly. Jesus, come, come, come quickly. Why is that the cry? Because we know until he returns, there's going to be chaos on this earth. And so we got to pray for the coming of his kingdom. We got to believe for his kingdom. So Paul's not just having a myopic view of, I just want to get my people saved. No, Paul says, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He starts talking about the resurrection of things to come. The promise that Yeshua says, if you die in me, I say to you, you will live. You will live again. I will raise you up in the third day. He's talking about the resurrection of the Spirit of God being poured out. That's what he's talking about. And I can't go on because I don't have time. Sorry. That's it. We have to pick up next time. We're missing our worship leader. Where is she? She's hiding up in the back. Get on down here. Let's everybody, let's stand up. God is deserving of praise. I hope you got something from this today. Continue to study Romans 11. Continue to dig into it. It's part of our identity. It's part of what we're trying to do. It's part of what we're trying to establish in a mixed up world where people are confused about what it means to be a follower of Yeshua and what God is doing. And we're trying to put things back in right order of what God is doing, which is that he is seeking to bring salvation to the whole earth. But he has a certain way of doing it. And everybody here has a role to play. Everybody. This is not a spectator sport. It is not a spectator sport. Everybody has a role. And right now, our role is simple. We're to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice with praise and with worship. Are you ready to praise him? Are you ready to praise him? Are you ready to praise him? Are you ready for the presence of God to come in this place? Then have hearts to praise him and believe him with all your heart that he will inhabit the praises of his people. Hallelujah.